Greetings in the name of Jesus. What a privilege to worship here this morning. Would have been just fine to sing the rest of the morning away. Found a lot of inspiration in those songs. Enjoyed that refresher on that story again. Let the lower lights be burning. What kind of light is going forth from your life and mine? Lights have a lot of different purposes. There's lights that guide us. When you see a red, green, and yellow light, it says something to you. We have different temperatures of lights, which can change the ambience of the room. But what is, as your light goes forth, and as it points toward the mercy of God, the greater light, what's it saying? What temperature is it? What warmth is it? And the question that I want to look at this morning is it a light and a life that is full of joy? Title this morning is Full Joy Christianity. Could have been joyful, but I decided to do Full Joy Christianity. I read this week in my personal devotions this verse. It's the words of Jesus in John 15 where he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." I've read about full joy Christianity in the Bible before. I've read the words of Christ, where he said that he wants our joy to be full. I read in Psalm 16 this week a very similar phrase about our joy being full. But I had to stop and ask the question, and I want to ask you this morning, what is joy that is full? What does it practically look like? What is different about the life of a person that you say, oh, their cup of joy is full up to the brim? How is their life different? Is it different than yours? How would you know it if you saw it? Would it be that that person never cries, never weeps, never complains, always on a mountaintop? Would a person full of joy ever be discouraged? Would a person whose joy cup is full ever be bitter? What is full joy? You can open your Bibles to Psalm 16. I'm going to take most of our thoughts from this psalm. We looked at this psalm in our small group Bible study this week, and my mind kept going back to it, and I decided to look at it some more. As I looked at this psalm, as I thought about this quality of joy that Jesus calls us to, that God expects us to find, I came to this conclusion. And I know this statement's a little bit long. If you want to write it down, I'll read it twice. But it is my belief that it is the duty of man to devote his life to the pursuit of the fullest and longest lasting pleasure which is found in God through Christ. I'll repeat that for you. It is the duty of man to devote his life to the pursuit of the fullest and longest lasting pleasure which is found in God through Jesus Christ. Everybody that you met this week, as you went about your work, and as you stopped at the grocery store, and as you worked beside them canning grape juice or picking apples or whatever it was, every person was pursuing pleasure. At least what they thought was pleasure. We do that. We pursue the things and we live the things that we think will be beneficial to us, will bring us pleasure, will bring us happiness, will bring us joy. But joy is not something that we can manufacture in ourselves. It's not, as I tried to pin it down, it's kind of abstract in a way, because you can't just say, okay, this is joy. I'm going to make, sometimes we tell our children to just put on a happy face. It's not always quite that easy. You can't just make up joy, because joy is a byproduct of something else. One of the problems is there's a lot of fake joy. Even, I'll say this graciously, even in a room like this, there are times when you, perhaps put on a happy face without the joy cup being full. It's possible to live under a guise of joy, under a guise of happiness, and yet, when you're away from people, in the private of your home, communing with your own heart, possible that that joy isn't there, that that cup isn't full. It's possible, I believe. But it's the duty of man to devote his life to the pursuit of the fullest and longest lasting pleasure, which is found in God through Jesus Christ. Strong says that joy is a cheerfulness or a calm delight or a gladness. True joy is a byproduct of fellowship with God and a relationship with God. True joy is not dependent on circumstances, as we'll see as we look at this psalm. Neither is it momentary. True joy is not just temporary. True joy is lasting. Full joy is something that will last. And it is the deep abiding presence of Christ in our lives. His presence goes past our feelings, past, beyond our circumstances. More than that, it's a relationship. Psalm 16 is a psalm of David. Before we read this, I just want to talk a little bit about a few people in the Bible. I want to make this as practical as we can as we think about joy, because it would be very possible for me to just paint this broad picture of living on top of the clouds and just being a bubbly, happy Christian. I think it's important that we're happy Christians, that the light and the ambience from our lives is one of joy and gladness. But I want to be realistic with it. What is true joy? Let's think about a few people in the Bible. Jesus tells a story about two sons. The one son said in his heart, the way I'm going to be happy, the way to be joyful is to take my inheritance early and go live up my life. I'll get what I want, I'll buy what I want, I'll go where I want, I'll party like I want to, and I'll find joy and experience joy that way. The other son said, I'm going to find joy in my father's house, in being the man that everybody says is his father's faithful son. He stayed at home, he didn't follow his brother. What happened? That man became very bitter. And the man who left home also found out that that wasn't the path to joy either. Both of them had lost their way in their pursuit of joy. Think about two more real people. Their names were Paul and Silas. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks, bleeding, bruised backs, stone floor, no back, I don't know, but stuck in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. There was a light going forth. Their joy was not dependent on circumstances, and other people were influenced. And we talk about one more man who was a man of God, who was also pursuing joy. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword, doing the will of God. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them," in other words, a dead prophet, "by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And what did he do? Was he joyful? Was his cup full? It was pretty empty. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." What had happened to Elijah? Where was his cup full of joy? Again, joy, as we will find in scriptures, is the natural outcome of fellowship with God. It's the expression of a heart that shows a satisfaction of the soul that's been found. Joy is what's left when everything else is taken away. It's when all we have is God. This true spiritual joy is filling. It is a joy that is to the brim. We use the word full. This cup is nearly full. Full joy. Peter described it as unspeakable joy in 1 Peter 1:8. "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Let's read this psalm. And as we read this psalm, I want you to think about how God is the one who creates an environment for us in which we can be full of joy. But he also creates and uses circumstances to produce that joy and to fill our cups up with joy. One more quote before we read this psalm. In the devotions, Brother Pat said that we need to learn to understand what delights our Father. I'm not sure if I have the exact words, but what makes our Father, as part of his family, what pleases our Father? What makes him happy? Jonathan Edwards said this: "God is glorified not only by his glories being seen." So as we see God and understand who he is, we should see it as wonderful and rejoice in it. "When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it." In other words, seeing God's glory is one thing, but being joyful about it. God wants us to see him for who he is, understand him as our Father, our God, our Comforter, and to actually rejoice in that and allow that to fill our hearts full of joy. Let's read this psalm. Psalm 16. "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore My heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I have three things about God that I think David latched onto, and these are the things that he understood which filled up his cup, his joy cup. Something about God that brought joy to his heart. We're particularly going to look at verses 5 to 11. In verse 5 and 6, number 1, David saw God's provisions. These are all going to start with the letter P. God's provisions. Look at verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. He paints this picture of land being divided out. Perhaps he was referring back to the dividing of the land by lot as they came to the promised land. But he thought about how, or maybe he was reflecting on his own father and the gifts that he received. And maybe he got a portion of land from his father. But he, as he thought about it and he drew that picture, he thought about God and the way that God measures out our lives, as it were. If you just sat back and tried to paint a picture of your life, and you did it as a plot of land, would it be hills, streams, valleys, mountains, waters, rushing water, gentle stream? He paints this picture that God divides out my life to me as a plot of land. He gives it to me. This is yours. He draws the boundaries for my life. And he says, in essence, that God is all that I need. But not only that, God is in charge of all that I need. God actually is powerful enough and kind enough and loving enough to not only know what I need, but to give me what I need and to be in charge of my life and my inheritance. He also refers to his portion as a cup. And in Psalm 23, a little bit later, he says, my cup runneth over. And we think about, again, that it could be a glass of water or just simply a picture of the needs that we have. God holds them, as it were, in a cup. He knows what I need. He is what I need. And he is in charge of making sure that I get what I need. And when David thought about that, his view of God was high enough that he said, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with God being in charge of my inheritance. I'm okay with God being in charge of drawing the lines of what my life is going to include and what my life is going to be like. And that brought him joy. When we can sit back and say, God is my provision. God is what I need, and he is in charge of what I need. There's a trust that goes along with that. And there's a deep satisfaction if we can believe that God is big enough to take care of that. There's a security that comes with that, because our inheritance is within his hands. And he says he's very satisfied with his lot. When he says, I have a goodly heritage, I think he just, that we often take that to mean what a blessing it is to be born in a Christian home. And that is. But it's beyond that. It's just simply to look at the heritage, look at my life and where I've come in life, where God has placed me, and to say, oh, it's good. It's good. And my cup of joy is full. What is God to me? What is God to you? Do you find, remember we said joy is a deep satisfaction. Do you find satisfaction in having God, knowing God, and trusting God with providing for your life and my life? You see, what I believe tremendously influences my joy. If I believe that life is short and might as well live it up with a lot of pleasure and pump and fun, then that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to produce a lot of short duration happiness. But if I believe that God is the portion, God is my provider, it's going to affect the fullness of my joy or the lack thereof. Secondly, David believed in God's presence in verse 7 and 8. After he reflects on what all God has provided for him, he could have started rejoicing in those provisions. He could have said, "Oh, I have a goodly heritage," and he could have kept talking about all the good things that God poured into his life, and the way he had such a nice family, he had children, and God gave him a good wife. And what did he say? As he thought about the provisions, he says, "I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord." He saw God as the one who was there with him, the one who had provided these things. And he turned to him as he meditated on his goodness and his greatness. He blessed God, not worshiping the inheritance. There was two things that God's presence brought to him. He brought him counsel, we find in verse 7. David says, "The Lord is my counselor." He received, he understood that wisdom and direction. We talked about this in Sunday school classes. Samuel received counsel from God. All Israel knew that he was a leader from God. He was called by God. And what he was speaking was the truth. David says, "I get counsel from the Lord." This is part of how his cup got filled up. If we want a cup full of joy, we have to receive our counsel from God. It comes through the Word. Deep study of the Word. A connection with the Word of God. A connection to the vine. Is what Jesus said. If you understand my Word and you stay connected to the vine, there will be joy. It comes through prayer. It comes through gathering with the saints in a service like this. It comes through worship, where we pour out our hearts and we praise God and we recognize that He is good. Then God speaks into our hearts. He counsels us. He teaches us. And He comforts us, secondly. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And David senses this presence of God that brings him comfort and fills up his cup with joy. He found security there and comfort. That's one of the things that we must find real in our experience, is that as we draw near to God, as we come into His presence, that we don't come with fear. We don't come with this, "Oh, God is big. I wonder if He is unsatisfied with my life." We have to come to a place where we can say, "God is with me," and it brings comfort to my heart. Even though God's presence is everywhere, having His presence here, David says, at my right hand, is a choice that we make. It's a choice that we make to have God with us. What is most important to me? I like how David says, "I've set the Lord before me." The things that are important to us will be on our minds. The things that are important to us will be what we return to over and over as we go through the day, that we think about. The things that are important to us is what we're going to think about when we wake up in the morning. David says, "It's God that's before me. That's what I think about. That's what I come back to. That's what's on my mind. That is what is important to me. I have set the Lord always before me." And he found full joy in knowing that. Thirdly, we have God's promises. David rested in God's promises, and this brought full joy to him. Verse 9, 10, and 11, I see three promises, which also start with the letter P, or we'll make them start with the letter P. In verse 9, I see peace, a lot like comfort. But for David to say, my heart is glad, as he thought about God being near him, God being with him, he was a man that was at peace in his heart. And being at peace was part of the process in finding a cup full of joy. Therefore, my heart is glad in light of who God is, in light of the lot he has cast for me, in light of the choices that I didn't have to make, that God put me in this home, that God brought me into this area among this group of people. Yes, some of it's our choice and some of it is just the sovereignty of God in placing us here. But in light of all of that, he says, therefore, because of who God is, I find peace. I find peace. He is secure. In verse 10, he also found God's power to be a promise. As David, again in Sunday school class, we talked about David being anointed as the beginning of the lineage of our Messiah, of Christ. And as David looked forward through his eye of faith, and he claimed that promise that God would bring a Messiah, a deliverer, through his lineage, he says, and this is a messianic psalm, and if we go to Acts chapter 2, you'll find Peter quoting this same section of verses, and he kind of gives his own commentary, and he says, this is who it is. This is who David was talking about. This is the Messiah that has come. And he says, just as sure as God didn't leave Jesus in the tomb for his body to decay, Jesus became the first fruits of them that slept. And because Jesus rose, so can we. We can trust God that our bodies will not decay forever. God will raise them up, and there is a place prepared for us. That same power that raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken us. And he found joy in that. To know that death isn't the end is to know full joy. At least if we know that our hearts are right and ready to stand before a holy God. That's what Peter understood. That's what David understood. Paul expressed the same thoughts back in Acts chapter 13. We could go there. I don't think we will. But Romans 8:11, I already quoted part of it. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Jesus was our first fruits. And David found hope in believing that God had the power to keep him and to raise him and to prepare a place for him. The third promise that I have is actually a repeat. In verse 11, we have the promise of his presence. And I think, I decided to repeat it because I think that is the key. As we look at this verse in particular, that is the key to our full cup of joy, is to understanding the promise of God's presence and the promise of him meeting us as we come to him. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Do you think that if God has made a path for life, that is just kind of optional? Like, if we should walk in that pathway, if we want to walk in that path, that's a good choice. It's a good way to go. No, it is the path to joy. It's the path to life. It's the path into the presence of God. God has made a way for us to be in a relationship with him in time, but more than that, in eternity. The promise of enjoying his presence. It is the duty of man. Not a matter of indifference. It's the duty of man to walk that path and to find his presence. I think an awareness of God and an understanding of Him leads us to full joy. Just knowing that God is with me. God is observing my life. God is at my right hand. God is helping me. His Spirit is guiding me, protecting me. Yes, even making a hedge about me from temptations that would be too great for me. Again, it's important, though, that we rejoice in not just the provisions, not just the blessings, but in God Himself. If you forget everything else, I want you to remember that this morning, that the path to a full cup of joy is to understand what it means to know God Himself. Not just to say, yes, God has blessed my life, but to know Him. To know Him. We are idolaters if our affections, the things that we love and the things that we rejoice in, end with just the blessings that God has given to us. If that's all we rejoice in, we must rejoice in the giver of those blessings. Rejoice in God Himself as supremely great, as supremely beautiful, as supremely valuable. It is the duty of man to devote his life to the pursuit of the fullest and longest lasting pleasure, which is found in God through Christ. It's actually a command. It's a duty. It is not optional for the child of God. Delight thyself in the Lord. David said, serve the Lord with gladness. What's the subject of that verse? It's you. You serve God with gladness. We place a lot of blessing on service. We place a high price tag, as it were, on service. Service is a good thing. Don't forget the gladness that God calls us to serve with. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Yes, let them sing for joy. Let us sing for joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's a command. How is your joy? How full is your cup? Massena, one of Napoleon's generals, suddenly appeared one day with 18,000 men before an Austrian town that had no means of defense. The town council had nearly decided to surrender when the old dean of the church reminded them that it was Easter, and he begged them to hold services as usual and leave the trouble in God's hands. This they did, and the French, hearing the church bells ringing joyfully, concluded that an Austrian army had come to relieve the place and quickly broke camp. Before the bells ceased ringing, all the Frenchmen had vanished. And that's a beautiful picture of what God can do. But think about this. This incident has often been duplicated in individual lives. And I want you to think about your life and my life. People have rung the joy bells in the face of pain and sickness and poverty and fear and loneliness and all other trials. Then the joy bells have conquered. Speedily the foe has slunk away. Speedily the bell ringers have found themselves in possession of the field. For no enemy is quite so strong as faith accompanied with good cheer or with joy. Where is joy found? You want to fill your cup up this morning. Where are you going to go to find it? Well, joy is not found in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type, and he wrote this, "I wish I had never been born." It's not found in just turning your back on knowledge and saying ignorance is bliss. Joy is not found in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. He wrote, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." A man who lived for pleasure, and he came to the end of his life and said, "I feel like I'm being eaten by worms." Just grief, canker. It's not found in money. Jay Gould, an American millionaire, had plenty of that. And when dying, he said this, "I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth." And I just wonder sometimes, Do we think that we can find joy in money? Is that what we set before us? It's not in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more of this than many people. He wrote, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. It sounds like the writer of Ecclesiastes just coming to the end of life and saying, oh, it's just one big circle. It's just regret. Where then is real joy found? Where are we going to go? Full joy is found in Christ alone. In a relationship with God, Almighty God. How are we going to find that? Is it a certain amount of time spent in the Word? Well, that's part of it. Is it a quantitative time of prayer? As long as you have this much? No, not necessarily. But what I will say, and what I want to go away from this place with a fresh awareness of, is that my time of worship and your time of worship must be long enough that we come into the presence of God and that we feel His presence, that we understand His promises, that we acknowledge His power and His goodness, and our cups get filled up with joy because we know Him and we believe Him and we understand that He has our good in mind and that we can trust Him. Let's find our satisfaction in Him. Let's let the light and the ambience from our lives show that we believe that true joy, full cups of joy, full cups of satisfaction are only found in God. Let's pray. Let's